Guilt is our own response to our own actions. We know we shouldn't have done it, but we did it anyway. Last year, about this time, it became time for me to get another car. You know, every once in a while you just get to that point, it's time, the car that you got has been doing okay, but you can kind of sense that maybe the maintenance is going to start becoming a bit of an issue, so it came time for me to get another car. I got to tell you, I'm still getting used to it. This car has got all kinds of buzzers and whistles and all kinds of things to alert me to various things. One of them that I happen to like is in the little mirror as I'm driving. If somebody comes up into my blind spot, boom, I get a flash on that mirror and tells me, hey, somebody's over there. I've got another one I ran into the other day. Well, I actually didn't run into it. It kept me from running into something. I was coming up and suddenly the guy ahead of me came to a very quick stop. And I didn't even know that my car had this, but suddenly these big red lights came flashing out of the top of my dash to let me know that I needed to do something really quick or else I would have a crash. How many of you have cars that have some kind of a warning device? Paul, what kind of warning device do you have?
My truck has a, if the vehicle's stopping in front of me and I'm closing the distance rapidly, it flashes on my dashboard.
Yeah, kind of like what I described. The big red lights come on and it says, hey, you better stop, better do something. Somebody else, yes, Carrie.
Lane change.
Okay. Those of you who know, I have an RV and we go out in it every once in a while. One of the most dangerous things I do with that rig is change lanes. And the same thing is true with our cars. One of the most dangerous things we do is change lanes. And so having a device that warns us about those kinds of things. Yes. Backup beeper.
When you're closer to get to an object, the faster it'll beep.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Ray.
She wants to tell you that mine has a speed indicator. If I go over the speed limit, it beeps.
It lets you know real quick if you're going over the speed limit.
Yes.
Shirley, you probably like that, don't you? Yeah. All of these things are warning systems to let us know that maybe we're doing something that's not right, that something is wrong and we need to take action. If you look at your dashboard, most have some kind of thing that will let you know if your oil's getting low, something that's going to keep the car from operating efficiently. There's that pesky little yellow light that comes on and says check engine. And I know a friend of mine back up in Omaha when I was there, when that light would come on, he says, oh, all I do is put a piece of tape over it. I'm going to ignore that, and then I'm going to keep moving on. Another guy said that when his engine started tap, tap, tapping, he just turned the radio up higher so he didn't have to listen to it. But all of these are warnings to let us know that our cars are doing something that, you know, we need to take some action on. We need to make some corrections. Well, so it is in life. One of the things that we're going to talk about is, why do I feel guilty? Guilt is a normal reaction to our actions. When we do things or are thinking about doing things that aren't right, God has sent us here and provided us with this internal system. Just like our cars have systems to let us know that things aren't right, that this is going to get you into trouble, God has wired us to help us make morally and spiritually appropriate decisions. So guilt is something that is going to happen as we go down the road of life. Just like our car is going to let us know if there's things that are going on that we need to take action on, so too guilt helps us. Guilt occurs when we think about or take actions that are contrary to our religious, cultural, family, or personal beliefs. Let me say that again. We can feel guilty if we do something that or take some actions that are contrary to our religious, cultural, family, or personal beliefs. Anybody here give me an example of a personal or a family belief that might cause you to feel guilty? Yes, Carrie.
All-day schedules.
Holiday schedules. Oh, okay. How does that work?
When both sets of grandparents want us to be there for a specific holiday, we can't do both.
Oh, yeah. We can't do everything, right? I remember when I was in the Air Force, we'd go home on leave, and we always had to schedule things down because we wanted to make sure you gave everybody equal time, and you might start feeling guilty about that. Okay? Anybody else, can you think of a personal or a family thing? Not everything that causes us to feel guilty is necessarily a matter of salvation. If you got your Bibles handy, turn to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 5, one man considers one day as more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he who eats meat eats to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives or dies to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What Paul is really telling us here in Romans chapter 14 is there are things, there are rules that we may have that in God's eyes really don't make any difference whether you do it or not, as long as you're doing it to the Lord. The holiday schedules things. That's not a matter of salvation, yet it is a rule in your family or in your connection with everybody around you that you want to make sure not to violate. And that can prompt some guilt. Can you think of something else that might not be a salvation issue that still might prompt guilt? Yes? Oh, I hope your daughter feels guilty. If you're on, Stacy's daughter, if you're online with us, he would really like a phone call today. Okay? So there are some things like that. Some, a moral obligation to Stacy. Somebody else? Ray.
Just forgetting things like, birthdays or okay. Holidays, and you just forget about it, slips your mind, and yeah. Then you feel bad because you didn't.
Feel bad because you didn't do that, right? Okay? My college roommate ended up going on from college and went to a high school in Oklahoma. It's one of the largest there. But the high school he went to teach and later became the principal of and spent over 40 years at happened to be a rival to the high school that he attended when he was a kid. And he had been a quarterback for the rival team. And I asked him one time, I said, do you ever feel guilty or feel bad when you go and the high school you're with now plays your old high school? He said, I was for a couple of years, but then the checks started coming in, so that kind of soothed my conscience a little bit. Now, with all deference to Chris Kent and to Linda Neighbors, I am going to tell you that if they were to say the words, and Linda Vines as well, Linda, if you were to happen to say the words War Eagle, that is not going to send you to hell any more than if I said Boomer Sooner. I guarantee it. There are rules that we have personally and as a family or as a culture. I know that there, in some Asian cultures, you don't touch a child on their head because of their beliefs and how the body develops and how the brain develops and all those kinds of things. Is it a salvation issue? No. But it can still bring about guilt because we have these rules that we live by. Most guilt is internal, but guilt can also be prompted by external triggers or events. Anybody think of an external event that might be going on that might trigger a little bit of guilt.
I don't know if this is it, but how you're raised in your own home.
Right.
And
how you're raised in your own home and how you the things that you're taught and whatever lessons they are, whether or not they're good ones or bad ones.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's bigotry, and sometimes it's just manners. And you catch yourself in your the way you were raised at home sometimes, and that can trigger guilt.
That can trigger, yeah. You know, everybody's grandmother had a favorite vase, right? And it might not be a vase, it might be something else. But then as the grandchildren were there, inevitably that item would get broken, right? I mean, most of us can probably identify with that grandma's vase that gets broken. Granddad repairs it, but every time you walk through that room, or even after they pass and you see it amongst the items that are left left in the estate, every time you see that, there's a twinge of guilt that comes by, especially if you're the one that knocked it off the shelf, right? I'm speaking from personal experience here, okay? You knock it off, it breaks, and then you feel guilty. Stacy?
External guilt, I'm wondering, like, if somebody does something, you didn't actually do it yourself, but
right.
You feel like you may have caused.
May have motivated option. Them to do that?
Yeah, or say, I do something that, and my mom says, you know, she feels guilty because maybe she didn't raise me right or something.
Right.
You know, somebody, it's not you actually committing the action, but someone else.
But you still feel guilty just by association.
Right.
Right, understand. And there can be some external triggers like that. It may be a song that comes on. Where I come from in Oklahoma, I'm a proud graduate of Oklahoma State University, and one of our rivals is that other school in Oklahoma. And every time they play their fight song, which only has two words, by the way, so if you sit here Boomer Sooner, you just say that over and over again. I could make some comment. There's a punchline here, but I'll leave it alone for now. But every time I hear that, it might trigger a little bit of guilt about how I feel about that whole thing. Ron?
Do you think that guilt is a part of the veterans that are coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq and places like that?
Yeah.
Things that they had to do?
Well, everybody here knows I was career military and spent a little over 20 years in the Air Force. I am not part of that. I kind of came in between Vietnam and Desert Storm, but I have a lot of associates who came back with lingering feelings of guilt about not accomplishing what they thought they were going to accomplish, whether that be their fault, somebody else's fault, or nobody's fault. I know that there are people who feel guilty about not accomplishing their mission or guilty about things they may have done while they were there. So yes, I think guilt can come from that as well. Yes.
Surviving something.
Survivor's guilt. Why did they go and I didn't? I've known many people that have had survivor's guilt. That was something that came up a lot after 9/11. People who got out of the building or for whatever reason were delayed in going or didn't catch that flight or whatever. Survivor's guilt. Why them, not me? Okay. These are things that really aren't your fault. You didn't do anything. The situation just dictated that's how it happened. But these triggers can come from a lot of different sources. In simplest terms, guilt, as we're going to talk about it now, and believe me, I don't discount the guilt that our returning veterans have. I don't discount survivor's guilt. But as we're going to discuss it today, in its simplest terms, guilt is our own response to our own actions. We know we shouldn't have done it, but we did it anyway. Or, as the Bible tells us, if we know to do something and we don't do it, to us it is sin. Yes, Stacy.
You use a word there in that second bullet, we know we shouldn't have done it. Something has to create the should. And I think that's the key thing.
Right.
Because there are people who live around the world who have a very different set of shoulds than we have.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There are vast cultural differences. There are societies that do not hold human life in the same esteem that we in the United States do. And they see casualties of war as just casualties of war, collateral damage. But there will be cultural norms that will drive a lot of these things. We read in the New Testament, in ancient Greece, for example, that part of the worship to the goddess Diana involved temple prostitution. Now, obviously, we would not condone that or practice that. In fact, we would roundly condemn those kinds of things. But you're right, there's a lot of shoulds and shouldn'ts. But God has given us guilt as a warning signal that we've done something wrong. Now, as we already read in Romans 14, that's going to vary from individual to individual. There was a big issue in Paul's time about eating meat offered to idols that presented a tremendous stumbling block to those in the church there in Rome. And you'll notice that there's a difference, a little bit of difference, same author writing to the Galatians and writing to the Romans. And what Paul really boils the whole issue down to is, if you know that you're going to do something that's going to cause another brother to stumble, and you do it anyway in front of them, then don't do it. We're to not cause others to stumble. So there's going to be some things that are wrong on the surface and by definition. Now, others are going to be situationally wrong. Yes, Ron?
John was saying toward the last part of his gospel that many things could have been written about what Jesus did, but the world probably couldn't contain the books that would be.
Sure.
And but these were written that you might believe. And that you might believe comes across to me, and not only believing that Jesus was God's son and what he did was for us, but all the things that were written, that Paul wrote and that James wrote and all these other things, is what we need to be using as a indicator
sure.
of right and wrong.
Sure, and we obviously have guidance in terms of how we are to live and the things that we are to be doing, the things that we are to be thinking on. Let's take a look at a little case study here, one we're probably all very familiar with. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the story of King David and Bathsheba. And if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it begins, In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." What's your reaction to this account? Jerry.
One thing that hits me is David used his power to get what he wanted to get, even though it was a sin in front of God.
Yeah. David used his power. I mean, he was the king, right? Kerry?
I know. I'm going to sit up front. I promise. I'll move up front. I was simply going to say he knew exactly what he was doing, because he had gotten the details, he knew what he was doing, he knew that she was married, he knew all of these situations, and he continued in sin.
And he did it anyway, right? This is a guy that's going to be described as a man after God's own heart. Are any of us immune to that? Are any of us immune to sin? No. Ron?
I got a little different take on the beginning of that story.
Okay.
I know, and we've all seen movies at different times where window shades were left open on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And the proper preparations weren't made to prevent somebody from seeing you doing personal things.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it's not even part of the story, but I got a feeling today that there's a responsibility on both sides,
okay,
to prevent that sort of thing from happening.
Should Bathsheba say, ho, 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 wait a minute?
Had he never seen her, that never would have happened.
Okay. Monty?
Yeah, I agree with Ron. He said I had to do that, but I do anyway. This brings up two different things to my mind. There's the spur of the moment thing, and then there's this example, which is premeditated.
Mm-hmm.
David saw, he thought about it, he connived. I mean, it even gets worse when you think about he sends the husband off. And we'll get to that, I guess, in a minute. So this sin just keeps going and going and going. But premeditated, I think, is one thing. And then all of a sudden, I do something I hadn't even thought about, and I realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that.
Yeah.
So they're both sins, but I think it's circumstances maybe that can cause that to be one or the other. At least
Okay. Those
are two ways of looking at it.
Here's some observations, and this may be the old military guy in me coming out. My first question is, David, why weren't you out in the field with your troops? David, this is the time of year when kings go to war. Why were you still in Jerusalem? That's my first question. He should have been out in the field with his troops, but he wasn't. That's the first thing. Second thing is, it was obvious, David's mind was not on God. He wasn't up in the middle of the night meditating and praying for his troops. He wasn't up in the night doing whatever. His mind was idle. He was sitting there, didn't have anything else to think about, didn't have anything else to do. Applied to today, we probably, as a nation, have more leisure time and idle time than any previous generation that we've ever had. Now, some of you in the workplace may beg to differ with me on that, but statistically, we have more idle time than any generation before us. We have to watch out that we don't allow our mind to go places it shouldn't, Jerry.
At any stage of the sequence that went on, no guilt.
I wonder why he would not have guilt. Why would he not have guilt?
God wasn't on his mind.
He was the king.
He already had all these other wives. It was not illegal for him to have multiple wives. It was against the rules to take another man's wife. Ever heard the term 10 feet tall and bulletproof? Yep. David was feeling 10 feet tall and bulletproof. He was the king. What he said goes. He says, yea, verily, and they do it. Paul? So David had no guilt. I mean, he had all these other wives. He had all these other kids. He felt like he could do that. He had no guilt at all.
Yeah. talking about the idle mind, the job that I did, I was a welder, and my hands could be busy, and I could be welding, but I often multitasked. I was thinking about all sorts of things. So even though I was busy and working and completing my task as it was,
mm-hmm.
my mind could go about thinking about all manner of things. My mind would do that at night sometimes.
Right.
I don't know. I'll bet you that you thought about this lesson over and over during your sleep.
Well, you're correct.
Before you're going to bed, right. or as you're even sleeping. I've woke up and jotted down notes.
Sure.
Of something that I was thinking about.
One of two things happens to me, by the way, when I do that. Either number one, I say, what could I possibly have been thinking to write this down? Or I can't read the writing and what I was thinking anyway,
well, I
right?
tried to wake up enough to make sensible notes
right.
because I've tried to tell dreams before
yeah.
and they didn't make any sense. But I'll give you an example of that mind working and thinking about things. My anniversary was just recently. And all of a sudden I woke up and I thought, did I miss my anniversary? Now, you know how that can bother you, to think that you missed your anniversary and your wife is might not have told you. So I got out of it, haunted in my mind so bad that I got out of bed, got my calendar, and looked a year back on the calendar to make sure that I had put it into my calendar correctly.
Good.
I didn't miss it.
Oh, good.
But the 3rd, the 5th, and the 15th were important numbers in our, so I, all of a sudden I said, and I was relieved that I didn't. So your mind can be idle and be thinking about something. In that case, I was thinking about a good thing. I didn't want to miss my anniversary, but it can do other things too.
Go all kinds of places.
I'm sorry if that was off track, but.
That's all right. As has been pointed out, David doesn't repent, nor is he sorry about this. And if you read the story further on, he says, well, okay, let's see what we can do. We're going to make this right. I'm going to bring Uriah in from the field. We're going to give him a little R&R. I'm going to, you know, wine him and dine him a little bit, send him home. All of this is going to get covered up. Child's going to be born. It's going to be Uriah's, and they're going to move on. Guess what? Uriah does not take the bait. Uriah, being a good soldier, said, I can't do all of this while my troops are still in the field. They're out there sleeping on the ground. I can't come in and eat this big banquet and then go home. I'm dedicated to the cause. We're not going to do that. Uriah doesn't take the bait. Monty?
There's that old wives saying, and I think it applies in David's case here. It's, what a tangled web we weave
right.
when first we practice to deceive.
Yeah.
David got in, and one thing led to another, and all of a sudden he had to keep sinning to cover up the previous sin to make things look right, and that wasn't working, so he had to keep going. And I think sometimes we can fall into a trap where we do something, we start to cover it up, and we realize, that's not working, I've got to do something else to cover up this one, to cover up that one. I mean, it is a tangled web.
And then you can't remember what lie you told before.
Yeah, it gets really complicated. And of course, you're going to come up to the famous statement there about David getting upset, and I'm waiting because I like that statement where he looks at him and I'll let you fill in the blank.
Okay. Go ahead.
This was a conspiracy from the get-go,
yeah.
and all of the planning and so forth that went on in David's mind was all against God.
Absolutely, and we will get to that. No guilt, no repentance. Let's make one thing perfectly clear. God did not tempt David. God did not bring David into sin. You know, I know that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't do that. In fact, James 1:13-15 says, when tempted, no man should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James tells us, we can't pull, those of you who are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, you can't pull the old Flip Wilson defense of the devil made me do it. You can't do that. When we sin, it is ours. We have to own it. We have to understand that this is our doing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I say again.
It's conceived in your mind.
Yeah. Ron?
We're talking about temptation here, which leads to sin.
Yes.
So the scripture, I think, is an encouragement to rely on God, not to allow that temptation to go that far.
Right.
Temptations we all get.
I often hear 1 Corinthians 10:13 quoted in part, where they say, God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And then they stop. We have to remember to add the second part, and this becomes your responsibility. The last sentence there says, "But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Was David tempted by Bathsheba? Absolutely. Is the teenager tempted when he shoplifts whatever, that piece of electronics? Absolutely. But you can't blame somebody else. That's yours. God's part in all of this is he provides an escape hatch. He provides you a way out. But you know what? You have to take the exit. And if we were to go in and analyze the David and Bathsheba thing, there were multiple places along the way that either one or both of them could have taken the escape hatch, and this wouldn't have happened. We wouldn't be reading about it today. Now, the part that I think Monty is waiting for, 2 Samuel verse chapter 12. "The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him.'" No resemblance at all to our West Highland Terrier at home, by the way. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Can you imagine? "David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.'" Sometimes the biggest sinners are the harshest judges because they see what's going on. They know exactly what's happening. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Is it possible for us to sin and not even realize we're sinning? Is it? Let me offer you the example of Zacchaeus. You remember that wee little man up in the sycamore tree? Jesus comes through town and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. By the way, you're buying lunch. And later in that story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus says, if I have stolen from anybody, or if I have done something wrong, I will repay it four times over. I think it's possible Zacchaeus didn't even realize what he was doing was wrong. I think sometimes when we get caught up in sin, we overlook its rightness or wrongness. After all, King David was king. He could do what he wanted to, right? I think it's possible that David did not realize. He had gotten so used to doing things like this. And by the way, I would bet, if I were a betting man, I would bet everything I had that David had done something like this before. Yes, Carrie? Okay, go ahead.
and that's okay, but
sure.
David would have not gone so far to cover up what he had done had he not known he was sinning.
Right. No doubt. He knew that it wasn't going to play well. He knew that there were others that weren't going to like it.
And as far as my life goes, I know enough about the scripture and what it says that I know when I'm doing something wrong, and I have to either shut it down,
yeah.
I have to embarrass myself and shut it down so I won't do it again. Because I used to have a really hard time, and I've talked to others about this, with telling fibs, just little tales,
yeah.
or you know, making the truth bigger than it was.
Right.
You know, my fish was 12 inches long, not 2.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
well, that's part of living in Kentucky.
Right, but it was other things. That's right. But did I know it was wrong? And yes. And so what I had to do then instead was say, that was a lie. I just told you a complete lie, and embarrassed myself in public a couple of times,
right,
by saying, I don't even know why I did that. But my brain had become so used to embellishment that I had to retrain it.
I think what you've just done is better described what probably happened to David, although his was certainly bigger than how long that fish was. You have to retrain your brain. To you, the exaggerating your fish became normal and natural. That's just what you do. David probably went through the same process on his sin. This is normal and natural. This is what kings do.
And that's what I was kind
right.
of point to. I'm glad you agree, because I think that we just, myself, this is me speaking for
yep.
me, I tend to, when I do things wrong, if I continue, it becomes a norm.
Right.
And something that I just continue to do, and I have to really work hard to break that habit.
Absolutely. Ray.
Just a quick note.
Sure.
Like with Abraham and Sarah, the kings around them, they would do that. They would kill the husbands. If they see a beautiful woman,
right.
they would kill the husband and take them. And so he
technically
said Sarah was his sister, so they would not kill him
right.
and take Sarah. And so this is a practice of kings in the past,
sure,
which David knew.
Yeah, doesn't make it any more right, though. We've already kind of talked about this. David knew that Bathsheba was married.
David should have done what Joseph did, run.
Yep, absolutely. Well, he should have taken the escape hatch, right? We all know that there was an escape hatch. But why did it take Nathan to point out his sin? Why did somebody else have to come to David and tell him that? I think it's because exactly what Carrie described. He had trained his brain to think that, well, it's bad for those people, but not for me. I can see that we're at sin there, but you know, you got to understand my situation.
He had power.
Now here, right, absolutely. Somebody had to show him. Once he recognized his sin, David records in Psalm 38, 1 through 5, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body, and there is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome, because of my sinful folly. David began to experience direct physical results and consequences as a result of the guilt that he was now feeling. It took Nathan to come and talk to him and to show him the error of his ways so that he began to experience the guilt. This, I believe, is part of why David would be described as a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, but because once he recognized what had happened, he did what we're supposed to do. Yes, Stacy.
He was also suffering the consequences of that with a dying child.
Yes.
And so I think that causes you to reflect on some very serious issues then.
Sure. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Yes, Jerry?
Well, the big issue with me is that he knew he had done something wrong. That's why he wanted to have Uriah killed. I mean, he planned that and plotted that because he knew immediately when she said she was pregnant, he had done, I got to cover that up. So he knew then he was sinning.
Right. But now he realizes that there's a difference. I think he intellectually knew there's something wrong. Now his whole body knows it. Now his whole body understands it. Psychologists tell us that when we have this overwhelming grief and this overwhelming guilt, like as David had previously described, that gets manifested in terms of anxiety, trouble sleeping, obsessive thoughts about that transgression that you've had, and even stomach and digestive issues. Yes?
Sorry, I'm still back on the he didn't understand. A lot of times we have a tendency to not understand the level. You know, maybe he, you know, like we had said, like you guys were saying, you know, all the kings around him were doing this. He knew he'd done something wrong, but it was like telling a little white lie to him. And he didn't understand the level to which, you know, it took somebody else coming to him and saying, listen, you didn't just tell a little white lie here. You've dropped a Mack truck on the situation here, and you've committed this huge sin. You thought you had done something small. In reality, it wasn't something small, it was something big. A lot of times we have a tendency to put degrees on our sin.
Absolutely.
And it wasn't a degree type situation.
No. We talk about big sins and little sins. There aren't any. They're all the same. Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. God will forgive, and God will take away sin. I mean, not take away, he will take away the guilt. David had faith that God would forgive and remove guilt. Sadly, many people do not have a faith that will allow them to accept God's forgiveness of guilt. There was a psychiatrist up in Nashville, a member of our fellowship years and years ago, that said a big part of his practice was members of our fellowship who could never forgive themselves and who carried around guilt because they had a hard time believing that God would actually forgive their guilt. Heavy doses of negative type preaching and teaching and talking, constantly telling us how bad we are. Well, and we certainly understand that man is not perfect, and we all know that Genesis 6:6, there was a point in time which God said, hey, I wish I'd never created these guys. But God will forgive, and he will forgive the guilt, take away that guilt. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. A lot of times we carry some of this past, carry around some of our past sins and past guilt when God has already let it go. We have to have the faith that God has forgiven those things and move on about our lives. We'll move on here. Postscript. Forgiveness and removal of guilt does not take away the logical results and consequences of sin, as was being pointed out. 2 Samuel 12:13-14. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. Why did the child die? Because David and Bathsheba gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God. And before that it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And if you read on through Samuel, you'll see that he had sons, brothers, and half-brothers going against each other. You had half-brothers raping half-sisters. And I will take away your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but this I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. God will forgive us. God will take away our guilt. But we should never think that the logical and natural results of what we've done will be taken away. That's not part of forgiveness. That's not part of it. But we can live our lives guilt-free if we will have the faith to accept that God has forgiven us and that God will take away the guilt. We're out of time. We will continue on this topic next week. Thank you.